powerful living. Powerful living the eternal life. And then the opposite is true. Those who aren't growing in thanksgiving, they will be powerless. And so I'm hoping that this message will be practical and you could apply it immediately. And so we want to read this passage and then reflect on it. There are going to be two other passages I'm going to reference. And we don't need to read that. I'll read it for us. And so this psalm begins with a call to praise. It's a call. It's a resounding, powerful call. And as is the case in many of these psalms, there are reasons given for praise. It's not just, hey, let's praise God, period. Gives us reasons. And the two reasons will be described here. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So what you get is a picture of the temple with its gates, people entering in. But there are two reasons given in this psalm to give worship. One is captured in verse 3, that God has created a people, his people. Now in the writing of the psalm, it's Israel. Of all the nations, of all the peoples in the world, God has created a special people that would know him. A people that would experience his intimate presence. And that is worth praising God for. And then verse 5, the second reason is that God cares for his people. His faithfulness and his goodness will be with them forever. The artistry of the Hebrew poetry is many, and one of it is that in the center, the exact middle term often is the key term, and that key term is his people. So if you were to count in opposite direction, the last word in the psalm here and the first word, and count backwards, the word that you would stop is amo. Okay, am is people, o is his. That is the exact middle term, and this artistry, poetic artistry, is found many, many places in the Bible. I'm just going to highlight one. If you are interested, I could give you a whole list. Psalm 66, 8:4, 26, 21:7, 23:4, 25:11, 42:8, 54:4, 71:14. So this is intentional poetic artistry. And the one that we covered before a few weeks ago was Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Ata imadi, you are with me, is the center term. It could be a word, it could be a phrase, it could be a verse. And in this kind of poetry, that is the main theme. So the words preceding that focuses on that, and then the words coming after that amplifies that. Okay, so in Psalm 23, the key theme is, you are with me. You're the good shepherd, you are with me. And because you are with me, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, and so forth. Here, the key term is, we are his people. His people. And that is the reason why we give thanks. Ata imadi, ata. I love this phrase. I had a young friend from Bronx, Korean American. And we're learning, you know, Hebrew. He was a little bit younger than me, so he was taking Hebrew. And he came across the phrase, you and the man. So he combined it and he would go around and say, Ata Haish, you the man. Ata is you, Haish the man. And so that forever stuck in my mind. Ata is you. You are with me. In Psalm 23, hear his people. And so the psalmist calls upon the people of God to give praise. Now, in terms of understanding the power, it's not here explicitly. We need to go to the New Testament, okay, to really unearth the power behind giving thanks. Okay, and for that, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. Often, when we look at the commands of God, this is one of these famous commands because, in part, the verses, the words are so short. Verse 16, rejoice always. That's the verse. Verse 17, pray continually. If you memorize these four words, you've already memorized two verses. So we can memorize it right now. Let's memorize 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Everyone, rejoice always. How about verse 17? Pray continually. Okay? Four words, four English words. You've memorized three verses. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And often we stop there. We just take it as brute command. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. But in order to understand what Paul's thinking, we got to read a few more verses. Okay. To not quench the spirit, verse 19. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. 21, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Verse 22. So when Paul's writing this, he has in mind rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks as the expression of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't make any sense for him to say, do not quench the Spirit. And we know this is the case because in the other writings of Paul, joy is associated with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you can look that up. Prayer is associated with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26-27, and thanksgiving likewise is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:16. So basically, Paul is indirectly saying, give expression to that which is the work of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, because that is the language of the Holy Spirit. And do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not take prophecies. Do not treat them with contempt, but test them. You know, I'm a student and a teacher of what's called historical theology. In the past, I would say 20 years, there is a fresh look at the Apostle Paul. And mainly, Apostle Paul is very important for the Protestant Reformation because it was chiefly his writing that set the Protestant Reformation on its course with the five solas, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, sola Deo gloria. Okay. And so when Luther talked about the writings of Paul, basically, Luther saw himself in Paul. He thought his struggles were Paul's struggles. And so, although Paul struggled with sort of Judaism of his time, Luther projected Catholicism. Okay. Okay. Paul struggled with works righteousness in Judaism. Luther is struggling with works righteousness in Catholicism, and the real tension is, how are you justified? And so Paul emphasizes, according to Luther, grace. It's a gift. It's through faith. But inadvertently, he fashioned Paul according to his own likeness. So in the past 20 years, with the writings of N.T. Wright and others, there's a fresh look at the Apostle Paul in a historical setting, in temple, Second Temple Judaism. What did Paul actually think as a Pharisee who's Jewish, who embraces the Messiah? Basically, the version of Paul you get is not the Protestant version. It's not all about justification as historically understood. It's much richer. Okay? And because of that, and the work of other reformers, Paul becomes, I would call, almost non-charismatic or anti-charismatic. He becomes a very dogmatic reformer like Calvin or Luther, and we begin to twist what Paul was actually like. Paul, like the Apostle John, is an incredibly spiritual man, a prayerful, Holy Spirit-filled person. So Paul is a hero to, you know, Calvinists like me and Reformed folks and Presbyterians, but we don't really understand Paul. We project our bias against the Holy Spirit upon Paul and think that his main issue is justification by faith, when in fact it isn't. It's life in Christ. It's the work of the Messiah. Okay? And so we have to understand that for Paul, the Holy Spirit's role in the church and in the person's life is the key thing. It's the very work of God. You can't have salvation without the Holy Spirit. You can't have any power in your life without the Holy Spirit. This is a false dichotomy. You can't have Christian life without the presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God working in and through you. Okay. So when he writes these commands, he's not just commanding. He's not just appealing to our willpower and saying, pray, rejoice, give thanks, no, even if you don't want to, just do it. He's not appealing to our willpower at all. He's appealing indirectly to the work of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's been doing that. Give expression to the Holy Spirit. What Paul is getting at is this phenomenon called either a virtuous circle or a vicious circle. Okay, Paul's not literally thinking about these circles, but he understands the spiritual life enough. That is, certain activities will beget more activities. Like prayer. If you pray, then more of the Holy Spirit will work through you. The more the Holy Spirit is working through you, the more you're going to pray. Okay? In the ancient world, they knew that. That's why habits and disciplines were very important. Let me give you an example that I am familiar with. Couch potatoing, okay? I'm a couch potato. I'm getting converted. So what am I good at? Suzanne and I had this huge argument this weekend because I am a hoarder, okay? Meaning I have an emotional difficulty throwing away junk. Now, part of that hoarding is I can't distinguish what's junk and not junk, okay? That's part of the problem. Because I can make excuses. Oh, this is a note written. Note by my, I don't even know who wrote this note, but I think I should keep it just in case. I might run into that person. Oh, this is an offer from that credit card company. You know, so everything, because it's addressed to me, because if you look at the envelope, it says John Lee and my address on it. I mean, somebody took their time sending it. I just don't feel good throwing it away, you know. So my den is a mess. You know, and so Suzanne will, it's like Mount Vesuvius. Every once in a while, she will have a major eruption. Let me say, a controlled eruption. And then I would have a major emotional eruption. So the time when we argue really a lot is when it comes to cleaning my room. We don't argue about almost anything else, almost nothing. Not the in-laws, not the future of our kids, not about politics, not about anything. But it's, John, clean this up. Like, why do I have to scream and yell at you? And so I finally cleaned up, okay? And so being a couch potato means when I'm downstairs, I have my books, I have my laptop, I have papers I graded like 2 years ago for class. They're all down there. And I stare at the TV, ESPN or whatever, and that couch potatoing, okay, creates more couch potatoing. The more I sit there, the more I get into that groove of not doing anything. The more I not do anything, the more messier things get, okay? Now, because of the eruption, the house is totally clean. Downstairs, I told her I would never work downstairs. And so what I'm trying to do is create a new circle or cycle, the virtuous cycle, from couch potatoing and being a hoarder. what I'm trying to create in my space there is a place that's organized and productive. And I have a little bit of now OCD kicking in. So when things are neat, it has to be neat all the time. I'm like hot or cold, okay? And so now I'm in this hot phase of I don't want any mess. I don't want anything, any junk on my table. And you just give me about 2 weeks, I'll get all messy again, okay? And so a lot of our behavior has this cycle, okay? If you exercise, you'll feel better, and because you feel better, you exercise more, you eat better, and that itself becomes sort of addictive. The endorphins get released, you feel good about feeling good, and then you exercise more. And so in the same way, when Paul's writing, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks, that's creating a lifestyle of virtuous cycle, of Holy Spirit cycle. That lifestyle that may begin with a discipline. Lord, I'm going to rejoice always. I'm going to give thanks in all circumstances. As you give yourself to that, you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit moving in you so that then you become genuinely convinced that God is good. That you see things filled with gratitude. That's how changes occur. As you give yourself to it, and it doesn't, hopefully it won't take a wife to get angry with you to change, but whatever is the case, as you give yourself to giving thanks, the giving of thanks will invite the Holy Spirit in your life, and you begin to genuinely really see that life is worth giving thanks for. Give it a shot. Okay. And this is what I call powerful living. Powerful living in true reality. Because the reality is, God is good. That's the truth. The second passage I want us to look at, I'm going to read this. It's a profound passage found in Job 1, 21. And this verse, this section occurs right after the news gets out to Job that his sons and daughters have been crushed to death. This is a profound statement of gratitude. I'm going to read two versions, the NIV and the King James, which I like. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I mean, that is one of the most profoundest confession of God, who God is, sovereignty, and a confession of gratitude. The King James, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job says, look, I came into this world with nothing, and I will depart this world with nothing. What a great reminder. When we die, we will not take anything with us except your history with God. That's it. No riches. Your history with God, your identity is the only thing you will, so to speak, carry with you. Your relationship. Everything else is stubble. Will not be remembered or not be celebrated. It's your history with God. It's how you live this life. You are accumulating treasures in heaven right now, not when you're dead. That's too late. It's right now. So Job confesses, look, I was born naked, and when I die, I'm not going to have anything with me. And then he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes it away. Ultimately, it's God who possesses all things. Therefore, blessed be the name of the Lord. Profound, profound. This is worth meditating upon. And when you have a Job-like gratitude in your life, then you will be a true person of gratitude. Paul had that. Jesus had that. The other sort of academic discipline I get into is philosophy. Besides theology, one of the more surprising movements in modern what's called continental philosophy is what's called phenomenology, which I'm going to explain a little bit. So phenomenology developed out of a response to this thinker named Immanuel Kant. And with Kant, he argued that there's a difference between appearance and reality. Okay? That what's truly there is not knowable. So what we know is all that appears to us. Okay? Now, I don't think Kant got that right exactly, but because of that, one group of philosophers says, all right, then let's take at things that appear to us. Can we still scrutinize that and understand what there might be behind it? Okay, that's the movement. And one of the more famous, well-known, not famous, but well-known phenomenologists was Dallas Willard at USC. But even more famous, more profoundly influential, is a French philosopher. He's about 72 years old, Jean-Luc Marion. He's at University of Chicago. He was for many years at the Sorbonne. He's an expert on Descartes. He's an amazing philosopher and a theologian. And for the last few decades, he's written, given his attention, intellectual attention, to the phenomenon of givenness, the phenomenology of the gift. That when you think about human life on the planet, all that's important has already been given. We don't create it. And because he's a Christian, he talks about in terms of gift. And that the life that we experience is a saturated phenomenon. It's not a minuscule gift. It's an overflowing, overwhelming gift of grace and love. And the proper response to that is gratitude. All that which is beautiful, valuable, is given. He's got a recent book called Givenness and Revelation where he became more explicitly Christian, focused on the notion of the mysterion, the mystery. What is given in Christ? And so it's phenomenal. Phenomenology is phenomenal for that to be. Because you would have never seen this movement in France. There is a turn towards God, turn towards theology. It is, I mean, people don't write about it, but in academic philosophy in France, there is a legitimate turn towards the theological. And one of the leaders is Jean-Luc Marion. Now, I bring this up not to, I don't know, brag about academia, but because he's got such profound insight. And that insight is to start with the understanding that what we have is a world where God is always giving himself. Every day he is giving himself. And that it is sinful, it's distortion to live in a state of ingratitude, ungratefulness. It is actually a distortion of reality. God, who's always giving himself, and we are complaining about these small things, is a profound accusation, a false accusation, against the goodness of God. Philosophically speaking, I'm not trying to make you a good Christian as a human person. So we have reason to be grateful, to live in gratitude. I'm going to highlight a few of these things. We have gratitude for life. When I say this, I am well aware that for some of you, you are going through some painful trials. It's difficult. But if you take your whole life as a snapshot, the response is, Lord, thank you that I am alive. I am alive. I am alive here to feel even the pain. I am alive to know what's happening. I am alive to know you. I am alive to eat. I am alive to make friends. I am alive. Thank you for life. Profound gratitude for life. Now, if you're a believer, it's going to be added. Profound gratitude for eternal life. Profound gratitude that you have eternal life. God with us life. That's eternal life. Not everyone gets to experience this. No matter how terrible your life is right now, if you know Jesus, you have eternal life. You are safe in God's hands. You are loved as a son and daughter. And that will never be taken away. No lie, no sin, no devil, no demon, no spiritual warfare can ever take that away. If God is for you, who can be against you? You have eternal life. Meaning this life that you have will never end. Will get better. Profoundly, profoundly powerful reason for us to have gratitude in our hearts. Let's keep on adding. We have gratitude for eternal life with family and friends. I mean, look around. Think about your family. No matter how broken it is, how dysfunctional it is, look around you. You have friends. You get to share the joys of life with family and friends. No matter how terrible your marriage is, whatever, you have someone you can struggle with, pray with, argue with. There is a reason why if you do bad things, you will be in isolation, solitary confinement, because we are made for one another. And hell, by definition, is a place where God and God's friends do not exist. But look around you. You have friends. If you have one friend, you should be grateful. If you have a family member who loves you, you should be grateful. The person who lives out this gratefulness is my mom. I mean, my mom is a saint. I say that because she's never yelled at me in all my life. Because I'm so self-centered, so everything is distorted, seen through my vision. Since I was a baby up till now, I'm 53, she's never raised her voice at me, never expressed anger, even never expressed disappointment. Now, her disappointment would be channeled through my sister, and then my sister would talk to Suzanne, and then it'll be watered-down version. But she's never come to me and said, John, I am disappointed with you. I am angry with you. I mean, I share this little story yesterday with our men's group. The biggest crisis in my life was getting out of med school. Because all through middle school, high school, I worked hard. And I made a promise when I went to the Christian college, I'm going to study hard. And every weekend I would call to report, I'm still getting straight A's, I'm still getting straight A's, so forth. And so all through my freshman year, I did, just getting straight A's. And then when I finally got into med school, you could hear the big sigh of relief from the whole Lee clan. Like, he's in. Okay, but I had difficulty. I had a hard time in med school. And I had a choice to make. And I knew the difficulty, a lot of it had to do with disappointing my parents, especially my father and my mom. And so once I did, I remember that day exactly. I was in my room. I told my mom, Mom, I made a big decision. I'm not going to continue med school. I say this, and she wasn't close to me. I was on at my bed, and she was walking in. And she just walked very quietly close to me. She hugs me, and she says into my ear, Honey, whatever you think is best. That was it. No more conversations, no complaint, because she knew that it was a big struggle for me. And she's a woman who's never complained about life. She is so thankful to God that she's living in America. If you want to find someone who's thankful for America, talk to my mom, because she lived through the war. She got hired at the U.S. Embassy. She married a man who was a terrible businessman. She lost all her money. Her only hope was coming to America. She came as a housekeeper, and we lived, and we got here. Profound gratefulness. And because of profound gratefulness, she lives with tremendous peace, tremendous thankfulness. And so I've seen in my own life, through my mom, the impact, the beauty, the strength of gratefulness when you are genuinely thankful to the Lord for all the gifts of life. And when bad things occur, like her son dropping out of med school, everything is seen in perspective. No big deal, John. Whatever you think is best. My father, on the other hand, he made up for it, so don't worry about it. Oh, you an idiot! Oh, my gosh. I deserved it. I didn't complain about him. We would be driving, and he'd just turn to me, and he'd just explode. Like, I'm thinking I'm going to get in a car accident. He'd, like, drive without looking on the road, like, I'm in the van with him. He'd go, are you stupid? Are you crazy? I'm thinking, like, maybe, Dad, if you could look at the road. And then he would say, don't come to church with me. Please don't come to church. I don't want to explain why you're not in med school. Stay away from me. I understood. I was not bitter at all. And so I've seen with my own, in my own family, the power, the beauty of gratitude. And when gratitude is worn on your face, it makes you beautiful. It really does. A sour, complaining, bitter, just, it makes you ugly. Forget about all these Korean cosmetics, all right? Have gratitude in your life, all right? Men too. I know guys are into makeup too now. So wear gratitude. Let gratitude seep in. Let it flow through your blood vessels. Let it go through your pores. Because a face full of gratitude is a face that shines God's grace. So on top of family and friends, we have gratitude for eternal life with eternal purpose and work. When I got into seminary after med school, I couldn't believe what was happening. Like, I get to do what I would do on my free time. Like, what I'm doing now, more or less, is what I would do if I had all the time and money in the world. And I remember being at Gordon Conwell, like, it'd be like, it's like the opposite of a nightmare. Like, when you wake up from a nightmare, you go, oh, thank God that didn't happen. Like, for me, like, during the day, I go, I can't believe I'm doing what I want to do. And when I was serving at church, like, they didn't pay me a lot, but nevertheless, I'm getting paid for what I really want to do, to pray, to read God's word, to do theology, to do philosophy. I feel like the happiest man in the world. I wouldn't do anything else. Even now, I will say this. Despite all the challenges, whatever, I would not trade what I'm doing now with anything else. I have no desire to go into med school, for sure. For certain, I have no desire for going into business and making a ton of money. None of that. I mean, this is heavenly life for me. Married to a woman who occasionally gets angry, or I can live with that. Two beautiful daughters. To live in Bethesda, you know, to have a church here. Everything else is just icing, really, for me. This is icing. No matter how big the church is, it ultimately feels like icing. And I get to do life with you guys. As a person who's a bit more, you know, academically inclined, my natural tendency is to hole up and spend time with books. As I said, I like books sometimes better than people. But there's something about life in God. You can't really have that by yourself. Even if you are extremely introverted, none of us can enjoy life by ourselves. We're not created that way. We are created for the other. We are created for relationship. And so when we sit and consider all the things that God has given me and you, you should begin to well up with gratefulness. Despite the hardship, a lot of the hardship is temporary. Even if it's a few years, it's temporary. And imagine the most worst thing, the most terrible thing that could ever happen to your life. Okay, you go home today and you get in a car accident and you die. Okay, let me just put it that way. Okay. Sometimes my mind goes in weird directions. I saw a video of the California fire, and this lady was taking a video, and on both sides, either side is fire, and I was telling Serena in the car, like, that's a terrible way to go. Fire is, so I was thinking, if I want to die, I'd just jump off and just crash. I mean, the fault itself is, like, scary, because, like, oh, you know, I'm going to die, but then, bam, it's gone, okay? But fire is terrible. Okay. Now I'm on a tangent. Sorry. Okay. Come back. Reel him in. Come back. Bring him, Jesus. Bring him back in, Jesus. All right. I'm back. Imagine the worst thing that could happen. You will still be with God. You will still enjoy His pleasure and joy. And the people that you miss, you will see. The worst possible thing that could happen in your life, in context, is not the worst thing ever. So that releases us to enjoy God, to enjoy freedom, to give it a shot, to try something and fail. Try something and make a fool of yourself. Okay? So the worst thing that could ever happen is not that bad. And all of this is given as a gift. None of us chose to be born. But before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, God says, I'm going to create a Holly. I'm going to create a Barbara. I'm going to create a Chung'a. I'm going to create a Jay and a Myung and Taryn and Andrew. I'm going to create a Grace, Chris, Jocelyn, every single one of us. God said, I'm going to create somebody who's totally unique in all my creation. And I'm going to show my love to this person. And that person will offer his or her unique love. No angel can match it. No other human being can match that. And that's why we're here. And when we recognize that, we are filled with gratefulness and joy. That is the source of true healing. Right? Because the thankfulness, the gratefulness, not only gives us power for living, it gives us perspective for living. And when you have a deeper, grateful perspective, then you can truly say, all is well with my soul. All is well all the time. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we stand before you or sit before you as friends, as dear friends in this church, some of us new friends, some of us with many years of friendship. We are together as family. Father, first we want to confess, that we do, we truly want to confess of our spirit of complaint. We are in many ways spoiled with your goodness and not seeing your goodness, spoiled with even freedom of worship. Lord, this is not something that occurs in every place around the world. We live in a place where we get to eat. We are clothed. Our kids go to good schools. We have good jobs. We don't live in warfare. We don't have to worry about violence and murder. We get to spend time reading your word. We get to watch YouTube videos. We get to hear, Lord, amazing worship through Bethel or Hillsong or whoever, Michael W. Smith, who's coming to town in a few weeks. Lord, we get to hear whoever we want to hear. Many of us get a chance to go on vacation. We could say time out. We need a family time in Disney World. Lord, when we sit and consider all that we have, Lord, who of us can really complain? Of all people that's ever lived on the face of this planet, Lord, we are at the top 0.01%. Spiritually, materially, educationally, of all the people who's ever lived on this planet, Lord, if there is a people who should be full of gratefulness, it's us right here today. It's us. So, Lord, we confess our sin of complaint. We confess our sin of distortion. We know, Lord, some of us are struggling, Lord, in mighty ways. We don't discount that, Lord. But seen in the fullness of eternal life, seen in the fullness of your grace, seen everything in the fullness of salvation in you, Lord, this is a blip. This is a blip. And so we will be grateful nevertheless. And we're going to be grateful not by willpower. We're going to be grateful because of truth. We will rejoice always. We realize when the commands are issued, Lord, it presupposes our ability to do it. It's not emotion. So we will choose to rejoice. We will pray continually. If you say pray continually through the Word, we got to believe that's possible. And we know the Holy Spirit is helping us. Even while we aren't praying, the Spirit of God is praying in and through us. And you tell us, give thanks in some circumstances, only those good circumstances. No, Lord, the Word says in all circumstances. Because in every circumstance, you are still sovereign. That's it. You are still sovereign. Like Andrew Brunson, Lord, even while he was struggling, you are still sovereign. And Brother Andrew's recognizing that. His last email, Lord, fully recognizes that. Because you are sovereign over every circumstance, therefore, in all circumstances, we can give you thanks. Genuinely. This is God's will. It's God's will because the Spirit of God is working in and through us. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. So we say yes to the virtuous cycle, the virtuous circle of rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. And as we discipline ourselves to do it, Lord, we will discover that actual thankfulness arises. Actual joy, the rejoicing arises. Actual prayers arise. Well, we find ourselves spiritually fit and we get addicted to the spiritual endorphins of your joy and hope and love. We can't live without you, Lord. So, Father, we ask that you will wean us away from depression. Wean us away from woe is me mentality. Wean us away from victim mentality. Wean us away from blaming others for stealing our joy. Lord, we say no to all those lies today. Those are lies today. Our joy in you is really a matter of us and you. It's not somebody else stealing our joy. We're giving them too much credit. Even if the devil were to come, we're giving the devil too much credit if the devil is ruining our day. Say yes to your truth. We're going to live on your word. We're going to think about, Lord, your grace. We're going to find rest in you. So I pray, Lord, in closing, I ask for a supernatural miracle today. And it's a miracle just like raising the dead. For you to raise the depressed into hope, to raise the complainers into those who would give thanks. That is a miracle. But you are the God of miracles. So I cry to you on behalf of me and my friends here. Do the miracle of resurrection gratefulness. Resurrection thankfulness. That no matter what has happened, we will give you thanks today. This circumstance of being together, we will give thanks. And in the coming days, tonight, even tomorrow, we ask, Lord, for the discipline of giving thanks. That will be established. And we know this is not rote, Lord, as we do so. My goodness, I just see a picture of sun shining all around. I see like fire. five different sons. One above you, one in front of you, one behind you, one next to the sun, one inside of you. I see the illumination, the joy of the Lord just zooming in from the outside and the inside out. I just see that. I just see this amazing joy, amazing spirit of thankfulness consume us. And the Son of the Living God, the S-O-N, will be like the S-U-N shining through your countenance. You will radiate joy. You will radiate love. You will radiate peace. You will radiate gratefulness. And it will make you our words, our attitudes. Transform us deeply, we pray, on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Have your way with us.